You would grab your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 5, appreciate the songs tonight. Makes me think I should be preaching on heaven, I think, but I believe this is where the Lord would have us, so this is where we are. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll make my way over there in just a second, but I wanted to kind of explain something really quickly. This morning I preached on Romans chapter 12, and what got me thinking about the subject for tonight is I couldn't get near as far as I had originally planned this morning, but in Romans chapter 12, once we talked about the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, y'all remember that at least a little bit? I know some of y'all took a nap this afternoon, and I don't know about you, but when I take a nap, it seems like things fall out of my head, it seems. And so anyway, that was this morning. But continuing on in Romans 12, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but in verse number 4, it's a reminder, and it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," it says this, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And so as I was studying Romans 12 for the Sunday morning message, it just kind of came to my mind that I should preach at least for a little while tonight on the church. And I know that we're a home crowd. I know that the Institute guys are doing a lot of that. I don't mean to take anything away from that. But as I was considering that particular topic, I believe the church is important. The doctrine of the church is an important one. And not just because of the personal testimony that I have from how this church has quite literally changed my life as I've grown up here in a lot of ways. And so I think it's that, but it's also, you know, it's God's design that we take part in the church. As I was thinking about those things, that led me to Ephesians 5, because I think that this is probably one of the more specific passages on the church in some ways that I want to draw out. And so you'll notice, beginning in verse number 22, a lot of times, or most of the time, I would say, Ephesians chapter 5, whenever we turn there, I think a lot of us, if you've been around church, you automatically think of marriage, probably, right? You know, the husband and the wife, the relationship there. But I would remind you that it's also about the church. And Paul uses the doctrine of the church to illustrate a lot of ways how marriages should work. Meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ sees his church as his bride. And I think that we would be wise to heed the warning that is. Because I don't know about you, but guys, if someone tries to mess with my bride, we're going to have a problem. I'm protective of her. I love her. I care for her. I want her to know that. How much more so is our Lord protective over his bride? So I think we have a great responsibility, and that's not necessarily what the message is tonight, but let's just start reading here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter, about 11 verses or so. So hang with me, and then I'll give you the title and we'll get going here. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, I bought you a bunch of time. Okay, so let's jump in. Verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the what?
Savior
of the body." What a great statement. Amen. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and what?
Gave
himself for it." I'm feeding you the outline here, okay? Verse 26, "That he might," it was for a purpose, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of what? His body." It's not our body that he's invited into. It's his body that we are privileged to be part of. Let's continue on. "Of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery." Which one, marriage or the church? The answer is yes. They are both a great mystery. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." That's the primary focus here. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I just want to finish the chapter there. Verse 33 is not our focus, and I'm not really going to talk about it. But marriage is important. Amen? So I know that that's not everyone in the room. I teach the college and career class. Okay, so there's a group of folks in our church who are not married. And again, this is not a message on marriage, but it's interwoven. You saw it as well as I did. It's interwoven throughout the passage here that we're going to talk about. And so I'd encourage you, those of you who are not married, you need to make yourself into the person that this is describing. Don't throw your hands up and say, I'm not married. This message means nothing for me. First of all, I'm not preaching on marriage. I'm preaching on the church. Second of all, you would be wise to consider the fact that God wants you prepared for that relationship. So, again, I'm not going to talk about it, just want to mention it. So, Ephesians chapter 5, I want to talk about this, the role that the Lord Jesus Christ should have in his church. The role that he should have in his church. And I'll explain that as we go along. But let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord's help before we continue any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for the songs and the fellowship. And now I pray that you'd help us turn our attention to the preaching for just a little while tonight. And Father, I'm aware, I'm not going to say anything new or groundbreaking tonight, but I trust that you've led us here for a reason, and I pray that you'd help us all just to, if nothing else, just be so grateful for how you've worked in our lives. And I believe firmly that because of your church here in Knobnoster, you have impacted lives. And I pray that we would continue to do the same, and may we stand strong on the doctrine of the church, and that you'd be well pleased with it. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, no one's going to hear anything new tonight, I don't think, but I also am aware... I'm aware of the fact that in every crowd, in every congregation, there's varying levels of education. Okay, there's some of you who have been here, been around for a long time. Some of you have taught and preached on this very subject. And so you're probably not going to hear anything new tonight. Maybe it'll be a refresher for you. Maybe there's some young folks who are starting to put some things together and understand what the church is and the importance of it. I want my daughters to know that church isn't just something that we do. I want them to know that this is where things happen. This is where God designed for us to be. God has led us and planted us here in Knobnoster. And so what we're going to do is we're going to serve God where he sees fit. And that's a decision that Elizabeth and I made years ago. And until he moves us, this is where we're going to be. And so I think that it's important that our kids know that and that our kids see that. We don't just go to church because it's fun, although it can be fun. We don't just go to church because we have friends here, although you should have friends here. We go to church because this was God's design. We are a member of his body. And again, I think it would do us well to consider that. Amen. To think that, you know what, we're not just here for fellowship. Fellowship is fun. What goes along with fellowship? Food. Amen. Food is good. Okay, the Bible tells us that. Food is good. Coffee is good. All those things are good. Okay? But that's not the primary reason for gathering, is it?
That's right.
That's why we don't have a building dedicated to being the fun zone. That's why we don't have a coffee shop downstairs, because those things are not the most important thing. Most important thing is being around the Word of God, doing what God would have us to do. And so the church is important. Okay? And I want us to understand tonight that the church is not a human design. It's not a human design. In fact, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who started this very thing. He started the church. Let me say this first, though. You know, in Paul's writings, and he penned most of the New Testament here, and so his writings are heavy on the doctrine of the church. He wrote extensively about it. A lot of what we know and see about how a church operates and how it's run, we'll get into some of that here in just a moment. But predominantly, it's from the epistles of Paul and from the books of Paul. And I don't think that that's just because Paul was a church planter. He was a missionary. He started several churches, and he was involved in other churches as well. And so I think it was probably on his mind, don't you? But I think it was also on his mind because he was doing the same thing that you and I should be doing, and that is trying to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is for the church to operate and to reach the lost. Among other things, the church should be at the forefront of this spiritual battle that we're in. And make no mistake, we're in a spiritual battle. We can't handle it alone. We have to be around a community of believers. Don't you think God knows all this? That's why he started the church. The church is important to our Savior. I'm going to draw out some reasons why here in just a minute. But the church is so important, in fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ started the church during his earthly ministry. Let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 10. There's also Mark and Luke as well. But let's head over to Matthew chapter 10 just because I like to read the names of the guys. I'm sure the kids can sing the song, The 12 Apostles. Don't do it right now, kids, okay? All right. I'm pretty sure they could probably do it, but we're going to read the verses anyway. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Now, what I want you to understand is that in verse number 1, Jesus called them out. Jesus called them out. All men who were qualified, all men who were baptized by John the Baptist, all men who were given the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, it has to come down to that. It has to come down to authority.
Amen.
It has to come down to that. This matters very much. We're in a time where people think that church is just a building. That the church is just something that you go to once a week. We have people thinking that the church is just where you should go when the after-school program or whatever is not in session. That is not what a church is. A church is an authoritative body of our Savior. And until we realize that, we're never going to see how important it's supposed to be. I'm not saying that the church is necessarily the most important thing in your Christian life, although the Word of God should be, and that's where the church is, and the church should intermingle with all of those things. But what we have to understand is how incredibly important it is to our God that we're part of it. How incredibly important it is that we take part in everything that is going on at the church. And can I just bring it home, since we're pretty much the home crowd? Calvary Baptist Church is important to our Lord. How we approach it, how we handle it, how we do our quote-unquote, our ministries, it matters to our Savior. And I think that sometimes we need to be reminded of that a little bit. You know, God has laid out how He wants His church to operate. Do you believe that tonight? Now, make no mistake, you won't find our order of service in one of the epistles. Okay, you won't find to have a choir opener. It doesn't say that in the Word of God, okay? But it does give us some of the guidelines, some of the things that we know pleases God. Can I give you some examples? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40, it says, "Let all things be done what?
Decently in order."
Decently in order. Who is that written to? The church at Corinth. The church at Corinth. Paul reminds the church, under the inspiration of God, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that is certainly a good personal principle. Amen? Whatever you put your hand to do, you ought to do it well. You ought to conduct your life with decency. You ought to conduct your life with order. Because those types of people generally tend to thrive. But you know what? How much more so should the church? How much more so should we intentionally and purposefully gather so that God is pleased? Let's keep going here. Back in our text in Ephesians chapter 5, just go right up, if you can, to chapter 4, just to maybe a page or so off. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me, that's chapter 5. Sorry about that. Ephesians 5, 19. We see that God has something to say about music. He has something to say about the music. Remember, this is written to the church at Ephesus, and it says this: "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to" who? To the Lord. Okay? Our music, God has much to say about it. Not my topic tonight, but I would encourage you, if you struggle with music, if you don't know what kind of music you should listen to, how about you consult the Word of God? How about you consult what He says? And here's what I will say. The types of music that you listen to, it determines what kind of spirit you have. When you sing songs that are about the Psalms, that are about the doctrines of God, that are about the goodness of God and the thankfulness of God and all the different themes and topics you see in our hymn book, you'll find that all of it points to Him. That's what it should do. And when Miss Diane plays the piano or Jessica or whoever plays the piano, they accompany, they don't take over. A lot of the instrumentation that we hear, it takes over the song. It takes over the spirit. Even if the words are okay, it doesn't matter because you can't hear anything.
Amen.
So I'm just telling you, we have to be careful about this stuff, especially in the Lord's house. Brother Mason, why do we use hymns? I just told you. Because it's about the doctrine. It's about the words. It's about what is written therein. These things matter. They matter. All right, so let's do two more. Okay, two more. About how God has given us instructions on how to operate in His church. How about fellowship with others? You know, God tells us how to interact with each other. Things that we should do, things that we should not do. Just hop over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I think I'm right this time. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25. Yep. Ephesians 4, 25. In verses 22, 23, 24, he talks about the contrast between the old man and the new man. Okay, now when we get saved, we have the Spirit of God within us. We should be a new man or a new woman, as it were. Okay, we should do our best to be like Him. And that leads us to verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are what? Members one of another. You ought not lie to your church people." Okay. Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more." Keep your sticky fingers to yourself. All right? "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Let's keep reading here. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now sometimes, I've been guilty of this. I've gone over these verses with my daughter. Okay, and I try to teach her these things. But you understand that this was written to the church. Now, it has individual application. I'm not saying it doesn't. But I'm just saying that the primary application of this was the fact that they are members one of another. If you're a member with someone else, you shouldn't want to lie to them. You shouldn't want to steal their stuff. You should want to treat them, as verse 32 says, be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted, forgive one another. If someone hurts your feelings, forgive them. If there's a problem that's that bad, don't talk to them about it. This is how we should operate. And God makes it very clear how we're supposed to treat one another. I'm just saying, God cares about how His church operates. Last one, number four. We're not going to turn there because I think you all know. 1 Timothy chapter 3 lays out the guidelines, the principles, and what to look for in church leadership. Church leadership. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, gives qualifications for a pastor, the qualifications for a deacon. And a church is blessed when they can find a pastor and deacons who meet those qualifications. And can I just tell you, Wheat Calvary Baptist Church, we are a blessed church.
Amen.
If you read the qualifications for a pastor, they're not easy. I know that. The guys who are called to preach know that. Because it's not just about how you act when you're in church. It's about the person that you are. And to live up to those qualifications is a big deal. Same with the deacons. I'm telling you tonight that we are a very blessed church to have the pastor that we have, to have the deacons that we have. So may we strive to be the same. We should do our best to look at those qualifications and think, where do I fall short? You may not be called to preach, but there's nothing that says you can't go for extra credit here. You may not be led to be a deacon, but there's nothing that says you can't live like one. So let's do our best to hold ourselves to the highest possible standard. A lot of times we're so content with saying, where's the where's the standard to which no one's going to gripe at me? I'm going to stay there. How about we say, what's the highest possible standard so I can shoot for it? How can I live my life in such a way that that not only God is blessing me, but that I'm a blessing to other people? How many people think like that, do you think, in the modern church movement? It's all about consumerism. It's all about what can I get? That's not at all how God's churches are supposed to be run. Are y'all with me so far? We're just setting some groundwork. It's going to take me a while to get there, but the point will be made, okay? So, context of the church. The Lord founded it, amen? God cares very much about His church operates, the order of it, the music, the fellowship, the leadership, among other things. Those are just easy things that were close by, so that's what I went with. So God cares very much about all those things. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, where we're at, our passage is written in mind of the working of the Spirit of God and the life of a believer. What you'll find all throughout the book of Ephesians is about the Holy Spirit. And we saw, actually, in verse number 30 of chapter 4, if you're still there, it says, and grieve not, who? The Holy Spirit of God. And you'll find phrases like that throughout the book of Ephesians, where we should be careful about the Spirit of God, because it is He who is supposed to change us and lead those things to our lives that we need. You know, when we accept Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God moves into the heart of a believer and begins to change them from the inside out. If you've experienced that in your life, say amen. Okay, so that's a very important doctrine as well, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But if in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, if you're close by there, and we'll get to our passage, so hang with me. It says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with who? The Spirit. Be filled with Him. To be filled means that you don't have room for any more. I have had many a Sunday afternoon after the Sunday meal, and friend, I was full. And how much more so should we be of the Holy Spirit of God? Just so full of Him. The problem is we're oftentimes full of ourselves. But we should be so full of Him that in Ephesians chapter 4, and be ye kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, all those things, those are traits of your Heavenly Father. Those are the things that we should be full of. We should not be full of malice and bitterness and anger and all the negative traits that were listed in those verses. We should do our best to be filled with Him. And so that brings me to chapters 5 and 6. They're all about the day-to-day living of a believer. And Paul cautions of some of the dangers. You understand that there are dangers that await the life of a Christian. Pitfalls, things that we can fall into, temptations. Okay? There are all sorts of situations and things that can pop up in the life of a Christian that can deter your attention. Let's just look at a couple. In chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And then he says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become of saints. You catch that that's a caution. It's a cautionary tale. So it makes me wonder, how many people did Paul know that experienced this in their life and they fell away? He says at the end of verse number 3, let it not be once named among you as become of saints. The difference between a saved person and a lost person is you shouldn't want to engage in these things. You should live a life that is above reproach. Verse number 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Notice the contrast over and over and over again, where Paul says, this is what you used to do. This is who you used to be, but now you should be different. You should act like a saint. And a lot of times when we hear something like that, we think of Catholicism, right? But a saint is someone who is in the biblical sense, and not like, you know, the Catholics do things, but should be someone who is fully surrendered unto the things of God. That's who we should be. We should be someone who at the end of verse number 4 is giving thanks. Okay? But understand that Paul is giving us a caution here. Okay? We should avoid those things. He talks about in verses 6 through 17 some false philosophies and deceptions of the world. And in the middle of that, in verses 22 through 33, which is our passage, he cautions about marriage and the church. Now, why do you think it is that in the midst of these cautions that he's laying out in Ephesians chapter 5 of things that can deter the Christian, why do you think it is that he mentions marriage in the church? Because if that gets ruined, a lot of other things get ruined too. Because if our marriages are not what they should be, the devil has a foothold into our home. If our church isn't what it should be, the devil has a foothold into all of the work that goes on. Is this making sense at all? Imagine the destruction that could occur if the church just started falling apart. Missions would fall apart. Outreach would fall apart. Kids' ministries would fall apart. The music would fall apart. Standards would fall apart. Teaching, all of it would just come crumbling down. So we have to be aware of those things. Continuing on in chapter number 6, Paul continues talking. He goes from marriage in the church, and then he goes to children and the family. And then in verses 5 through 9, he talks about secular life. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ," all the way through verse number 9. And then in verse number 10 through 17, you all know the passage about the armor of God. He tells us to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword and all those things that I'm not going to cover tonight. But here's the setting that I'm trying to put all together. You with me? I'm going to try to put all this together and make it to our point. So in chapters 5 and 6, Paul does what he always does. And that is this. He takes doctrines of Scripture and he makes it so that we understand what to do with it daily. Sometimes the problem is we take doctrine and we know it, but we fail to apply it. So I have to say this, if that's the case, if we know the doctrine and we fail to apply it, how much good does it do us? Probably not much, right? You might win some Bible trivia and that's about it. It's not going to make you a victorious Christian. So we have to be able to take the doctrines of Scripture and apply it to day-to-day life. In chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, which I covered just a small part of, we saw the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how He indwells us and how at the end of chapter number 4, things that we should refrain from and things that we should begin to do at the end of the chapter. And be ye kind one to another. Listen, that one alone, be ye kind one to another, that's a work of God. There are some people that we don't want to be kind to always. Don't leave me up here all alone. It's absolutely true. It's not always easy to respond with kindness. Even our children have learned that. It's not always easy to forgive and to be tenderhearted and to do. Those are only a work that God can do. And so that leads us to chapter number 5, where Paul is talking about all these potential dangers, all these difficult things that we have to watch out for. Okay? Now, in the middle of that, verses 22 through 33, and then we're getting to the point here. Okay? So please, just hang with me for a few more minutes. He talks about the two things that are interwoven as a parallel one to another, the family and the church. Specifically the marriage. I said family, but marriage and the church. It's a tremendous picture, one, of who we should be, and number two, of not just who we should be, but the people that we should be when we're together. Because the church is not one person. The church is not just the leadership. The church is everyone who is a member. So with that being said, we all have a part in this. We all have a part. Okay, so let's get into it because I really only have just a couple points here, and I really wanted to make sure that we have that. So Paul takes opportunity here to remind us of the role that Christ should play in the church, or the role that Christ does play in the church. And then we'll get some application and be done here. Okay, you ready? Okay, so number one, Christ is the sovereign of the church. Sovereign of the church. He is above all. Say amen. He is above all. He is the head. There is no one above our Savior when it comes to the church. Okay? I have a lot of respect for Pastor Merrick, but he's not above God and the organization flowchart. Okay? It is Christ who is the head. We see that in verses 22 and 23 of our text. In Ephesians chapter number 5, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the what? The head of the church. All right, so we'll stop there, and then we'll continue on here in just a second. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, go ahead and turn over there. It's just a couple pages, and we'll be fine. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, it says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. In case you were unclear what the body is, he says, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what? Preeminence. What does that mean, Brother Mason? That means he's above it all. He's not just the head. He's not just the one who is at the top. He is the preeminent one, meaning that before anyone else is named, before anyone else is labeled as important, God is first. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first. He is the head. He is the preeminent one over all. Okay? Now, listen, this doesn't mean that we should just, and day-to-day church life, or week-to-week, as it were, and just day-to-day practical church life, that doesn't mean that we should only seek the Lord when we have a big decision to make. We should consult Him. We should trust Him and allow Him to lead in every decision. Now listen, I understand the practical application here. We could easily apply this to the individual Christian life. But how much more so the church life, okay? Because there's many of us, not just one of us. He should be consulted in everything that's done here at Calvary. Everything. Every part of it. We should be willing to act in faith if there's an area of our church life that we are unsure about or feel inadequate about. If God is leading us to do a certain thing, we should be willing to do that. We should be willing to allow the Lord to lead however He wants. Do y'all agree with this tonight at all? Okay, I hope so, because if not, my message just changed. So, we should do our best to recognize His authority, His sovereignty over all. We ought to have full confidence in our Lord to place us where He will in the church. For His working, for our benefit, for our growth, He does all these things, sometimes, I believe, fully to challenge us. And the church is often made better for it. Because He is the sovereign of the church. He knows exactly what the needs are. And listen, I talked a little bit about this morning, and I kind of blew a little bit of my message from tonight for this morning. That's the problem with preaching twice on a Sunday, is that they kind of get intermingled sometimes. But it's absolutely true, the fact that in the church, the Lord moves people how He will. And we should be okay with that. If the Lord lays something on your heart, you should be okay with doing that. I didn't say you'd be comfortable. I said it would be okay to do. You think, you know what, I really have a burden to do this thing. I really think that I should get involved in this. I really think that that I should get involved in that. And as long as it's clear that it's biblical, that there's agreement among it, then yes, you should absolutely do it. Sometimes I do think it's possible that there is maybe someone who gets a little too fired up about something. They get fired up and they just want to go, man. I just want to get out there. But there's no plan. There's no stick-to-itiveness, right? You just want to get out there and get things done. And that energy is good, but we ought to consult what Christ would have us to do rather than just get excited about things. You know, I get just as excited as the next guy about things. I get excited about the choir. I get excited about outreach. There's a lot of things with outreach I would really like to do. I have a lot of really big ideas. The problem is, I'm not very good at some of it. And so it may just not be the Lord's will right now. It may just be maybe someone else needs to pick up and do that particular thing. And I can be the number two guy. That's fine. But it's at a certain point, we're going to have to recognize that Christ is overall in the church. Back to my point here. Christ is overall in the church, and He moves people how He will. And once again, last time, and then we'll move on to another point. We should be okay with where He wants to move us. Sometimes we get comfortable. I like doing my thing. I like sitting in my pew. Sorry, too close. I like doing this thing. I like teaching this class. I like doing this thing. If the Lord wants you to move, you ought to move. And be okay with doing that. Because he is the sovereign of the church. Everybody got that okay? Can I move on now? Number two, he is not just the sovereign of the church, but he is the savior of the church. Let's not forget that one. At the end of verse number 23 there, it says, and he is the savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He is the savior. Christ is the savior of the body. And listen, we should rejoice with each other in the common salvation that we have. You know what's the craziest thing ever about a church? We all have the same Savior. Because there's only one. We should rejoice about that. We should focus on our mutual fellowship and relationship with God. There ought not be anyone in the church that you can't strike up a conversation with. Because if nothing else, if there's absolutely nothing else in common, you have the same Savior. If all else fails, you have that. And that is enough to begin a fellowship and relationship over. Never build your relationships on things that do not matter or do not have real significance. Because that's not what... This is not a club for any other thing. You know, sometimes you'll see a club based on a certain hobby or something. That's not what this is. This is not a club for people who say that they like the Bible. That's not what this is. This is the body of our Savior. Because he is the Savior of the church. And we should remind each other often of our duty to reach others for our Savior and to take part in the efforts to do so. We should do our best to recognize the fact that he is our Savior. Okay? And listen, sometimes we lose sight of the fact of how good it is to have something in common. You know, some of us, when you go to work tomorrow, okay, I'd encourage you to look around and just realize how uncommon it is to have something in common with other people. Because at your workplace, there's probably people from all over the country, all sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of upbringings. Now, you're all at work because you work for the same company. Obviously. You're all there because you have a company mission or a goal or tasks or duties or whatever. So you're all there. You all know the job to be done. But your workplace, the people that are at your workplace, you should not get along with them the same as you do the people at church. Because at the workplace, the only thing you have in common there is typically a paycheck. Or maybe a logo on your shirt. Okay? But at the church, the Lord's body, we have a common Savior. And because we have that common Savior, we're all that should change our perspective about everything else. We should all not just have the same Savior, but we should all be studying the same Bible. We should be learning the same doctrines. We should be encouraging each other and edifying each other. There's not a lot of that going on in the workplace. You know how I know that? Because we have rules about things like hostile work environments and workplace violence. That tells me people don't get along at work. I've been in management for a long time. Do you know how many people I've had to terminate for that stuff? A lot. Because people are crazy. And they don't get along with each other very well. But we as the church, we're expected to get along. We're expected to be kind to each other. We're expected to be tenderhearted and forgiving one another. How much more should we get done for Christ than what is commonly done in the workplace? I'm just telling you, that commonality of having a Savior, it's not just as simple as, I'm saved, Brother Peltwin's saved, so we have something to talk about. That's true, but that's not necessarily what I'm saying. I'm saying that Brother Peltwin and I, and Brother Humble, and Brother Newhouse, and all of you, we should all do our best to not just know the same things, know the same person, but to actually be living life that way. There's a huge difference. You know, I know people at my workplace that when they leave work, they go other places and they talk bad about the workplace. They come to work and they work and then they clock out and they're like, oh, I hate my job. And I remind people often, this is an at-will state. You don't have to work here. But nobody ever heeds my warning there. But I'm just telling you that there's people, that happens all the time. You know a coworker like that? If you know someone like that, say amen. Yeah. If it's you, stay really quiet. We all know people like that. May that never be us about our church. Because our mentality should be very different than that found out there. Because, and it stems from that source, which is the Savior. He's the Savior of the body, and that changes everything. All right, lastly, number three, and then we'll do some application, and we'll go home or go wherever it is you go. In verses 25 through 33, we're not going to read them all. We're just going to read verse number 25, because I think that that makes the point. It says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So what did he do? He gave himself for it. You know, Christ isn't just the sovereign of the church. He's not just the Savior of the church. But may I remind you that he sacrificially gave to the church. I talked about this morning being a living sacrifice. There's no greater example of one who sacrificed than that of the Lord. I could spend a lot of time talking about all that he gave up to come to earth. All that he gave up from the splendor of heaven. All the things that he endured wrongfully. All of the ways that he was betrayed and hurt. But even in my best description, I still couldn't come close to what happened to our Savior. And in spite of all that, because of his great love, he still found it in himself to give. Can I ask you a question tonight? What's your excuse to not giving to the church? What's your excuse to not giving more? I would contend that all of us are holding something back from our Lord. There's not a person in here, I don't think, that is perfectly right with the Savior. There's not a person in here who could not give more. And you know, a lot of times when a preacher or an evangelist or whoever, when they stand up and mention giving, our first thought is always what? It's always financial. Is there anything about money in there? What did Christ give? Himself. Christ gave himself. We all need to do better when we recognize that we are part of a body, when we recognize his sovereignty, when we recognize all that he is, we can all find it in ourselves to give a little more. I would venture to say that sometimes we go through seasons of life where we get fired up about church and we'll say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, and then the season ends and we start saying no. Anybody ever had a time where maybe it's probably a revival or a missions conference or something, and man, you get fired up and you think, I'm just going to go. Like, I'm ready. And you get fired up for a while about something and then it just goes away. Maybe you were asked or invited to take part in a ministry, and you're fired up about it for a while, but when it starts getting hard, you want to quit. There's always those times in those seasons, and that's the time that you want to quit, that's when you need to give more. The people that start experiencing that weariness and that tiredness, it doesn't even have to be in a church setting, although that's primarily the context in which we're speaking of. But let's talk about our individual life for a second. The mornings that you just do not want to get out of bed, anybody ever have those, or is it just me? Anytime you ever have those mornings, thank you. Anytime you ever want to have those mornings Listen, I'm telling you, I like many of you, I've worked different working shifts. I've worked nights, I've worked afternoons, I've worked early mornings, I've worked all those things. You all have too, so you know what I'm talking about. Man, it is difficult to read your Bible. Man, it's hard to pray. You ever been so tired that you start to pray and you start nodding off while you're praying? I'm exposing some of my sins here, so I hope that you appreciate it. I'm just telling you, those are the times in which you need to give Him more. So the times where you say, Lord, I'm tired, but I know that You were tired. Lord, I'm weary, but I know that You've been weary. So I trust You to give me strength to get through this. Just telling you, we got to give Him more. He gave everything. That's the example. That is where the standard is set. You remember how I said that a lot of times people rise to the lowest standard? Christ should be the standard. That is what we're aiming for. Are we going to hit it? No. Not on this side of glory. But man, the idea is to get just a little bit closer. Give a little more. I understand that the Christian life is hard. I understand that church life is hard. All of these things are hard. I'm not up here saying, I'm not trying to sell you something that's easy. I'm not trying to sell you anything at all. I'm trying to tell you that the relationship between Christ and the church, it deserves more than we often give it. Even those of us who are involved in a lot of ministries, sometimes that's a problem too. Because you get so involved with the ministries that you forget why you're doing it. I've been there too. Man, we have to do better. That's what I'm saying. We have to do better. We have to learn about our Savior. We have to learn and apply the fact that He is sovereign. And then, man, we have to sacrificially give. We have to give till it hurts. I don't have time. Yes, you do. Just go do it. Do it. Get involved. Do the things. Oh, Saturday is my only day with my family. Go do it. Sunday nights, oh, we got this thing. Come anyway. Wednesday nights, I'm so tired. Come anyway. Give till it hurts. Because our Savior hurt for us. The church is important. Amen? Church is important. Let's finish this thing up here. Having seen what Christ is to the church, what do you think our responsibility should be? How should we, what's the perspective we should have? How should we approach it? You know, it shouldn't surprise us that this being written to the church at Ephesus, what is the church made of? It's made of individuals. We have to make individual commitments to be part of the church. If we're going to sacrificially give more as a church, what are we going to have to do individually? The very same thing. The specifics, you know, focusing on ourselves first rather than someone else, it always makes things go better, don't you think? And that's pretty much the example that's given here between husbands and wives. It's always a consideration of the other. Okay? And so we, in very much the same way, need to view church life that way. All right? So let's apply this and we'll be done. Everybody still with me? Okay, just give me a couple more minutes and I'll be done here. So let's finish this up. How can we apply this? How can we take all this and maybe be made better for it? You ready? Four ways. I'm going to make it quick. Number one, submit to the Savior. Always submit to Him. God shows us repeatedly the importance of submission to Him, and we show this by being obedient to His Word and submitting to the authority God has placed over us. Always submit. Brother Mason, I don't like it. Exactly. Submit. Okay? We all have to do it. Christ is the head. There's no one in here who gets out of submitting. So we have to learn. We have to work that muscle and learn to submit. Secondly, we need to learn to give as He gave. Sacrificially. We need to learn to give until it is no longer comfortable. And primarily, one of the things that comes to my mind is investing in the lives of others. Anybody else get tunnel vision on what you have to do from time to time? Anybody else think, man, I gotta get there early, I gotta do this, gotta do that, gotta do this? And we forget that there's a whole church load of people that maybe God wants you to go speak to. Maybe there's someone that as you walk in the sanctuary, your mind is just kind of drawn to them. And you think, you know what, I should go talk to them for a minute. It's so easy to get busy. It's so easy to forget about others. Christ never did. He pointed the one out of the crowd, didn't he? He went to the children instead of the Pharisees. Give as he gave. Number three, be committed to the membership. We ought to be committed to each other. When we get baptized into membership or transferred in, however you got here, we no longer were a lone wolf type of Christian. We belong to each other. And until God moves us on, this is where we ought to serve together and collectively learn to be more like Christ. Be committed to the membership here. Okay? Learn to love each other. Learn to like each other. Amen. Final thought. You ready? A thriving church is much like a thriving marriage in that it should never be about you. Elizabeth and I have been married for 11 years, going on 12 years, okay? And there's many folks in the room who are much further along than we are. But I can tell you that one of the lessons I've learned about marriage is that when I stop thinking about me, things go a lot better. When I stop thinking about what I want to do, where I want to the money that I want to spend, the things that I want to do. When I stop thinking about me and I start thinking about her and start thinking about my girls, things go a lot better. And I find that sometimes spending time with them is kind of fun. Sometimes. No, we have a lot of fun together, and that's how it should be. We should enjoy spending time with our family. We should also enjoy spending time with our church family. Do we need family time? Yes, obviously we do. But that doesn't mean that we get to detract from our commitments to Christ. The church and the family are not the same. Different functions, different responsibilities, different everything in a lot of ways. But yet we see them compared. So listen, let's learn to recognize the role that Christ has in the church and let's make everything about Him. Can we do that, do you think? Do you think that we can maybe take some time, maybe before we enter the church house, I probably should have preached this before we sang songs. Do you think that we could take the time, maybe before we even enter the sanctuary, to just commit, Lord, I'm only going to think about you while I'm in service tonight. Lord, as I study for my Sunday school lesson this week, help me to fully be committed to it. Before I enter the doors for Wednesday night service, we all know we're going to be tired, right? We're probably going to be tired. We're probably not going to be as excited as we should be to be in church for midweek service. So how about we commit on Sunday night and follow through with it Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to not only plan to be here, but plan to be involved and committed to Him? Do you think it might change something about how the song service goes and how the preaching goes on Wednesday night? Absolutely will. What I'm trying to display to us and what I'm trying to get us to understand is that when we make everything about Him, when we recognize the role of Christ in the church, good things can happen. So let's commit to doing it. It's one thing to know, and it's quite another to do. Christ is everything, so let's honor Him as such. Amen? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have a brief verse of invitation here. Thank you for your attention tonight.